The following program is brought to you by the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, and I'm Pastor Schulze.
What shall be the sign of the end of the world? I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over this station. Today we shall begin to consider Jesus' Olivet Discourse concerning the end of the world. Let me begin by reading from Mark chapter 13. As he went out of the temple, one of his disciples says unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Let's look at the beginning of this text again. It says, And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples says unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Remember, friend, that Jesus had just left the temple court, the court of the women, where there was the treasury, where people cast in the money. And out of that particular incident, we get the beautiful Bible story of the widow's mite. Now one of his disciples, as they were outside of this massive structure, the temple, decides to take Jesus on a building show. He more or less said, Jesus, look at these beautiful buildings. Look at these stones and how they have been put together. Look at their strength. You have to remember, my friend, that the temple at the time was the eighth greatest wonder in the world. Rome, with their massive buildings, had nothing to compete in architectural splendor with that great temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus, rather than answering the disciple with an, Oh, or, ah, what a wonderful temple this is, he said, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I can't think of anything more shocking, of emotionally shaking, up to this time, of anything Jesus ever said to his disciples than this. God started the temple at the request of King David. God gave specific instructions about the size of it, the dimensions of it, the frontage of it, the material of it, every aspect of the construction, of the design of the temple. It was all from God. The temple was a symbol of God's presence. It was a symbol of God's covenant with Israel. It was a place of sacrifice for sins, and there was no other place in the world where the Jew could find forgiveness of sins. It was a place of prayer and worship. You could not possibly imagine Jewish worship, a Jew without his temple. You could actually say that Judaism was a temple and the temple was Judaism. And now Jesus comes along, and in this Passion Week, just a few days before his crucifixion, he says the temple shall be destroyed. The temple has timed out. So what Jesus said here, when he was shown the temple, he said, It's over with. The temple represented the Jewish leadership. Judaism was an institutional faith. The temple as an institution said no to Jesus, and so Jesus said no to the temple institution. When the temple rejected Jesus, Jesus rejected the temple. You cannot say no to Jesus, my friend, and get away with it. The greatest sin of man is to say no to Jesus. Everyone who says no to Jesus will be cast into the bottomless pit. Now, was Israel ready for this change? Was Israel ready for a better temple, a different temple? The answer is no. He said, we're not. We're going to keep going to this temple. We're going to keep worshiping and sacrificing as we always have. And in 70 AD, that is 40 years later, after Jesus said this, the Romans came in with might and destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. They burned the temple to the ground and destroyed the people in Jerusalem in one of the bloodiest massacres of all time, in a Holocaust that was bigger than the Holocaust of Nazi Germany. So again, the temple, the leaders of the temple said no to Jesus, and Jesus said no to them because Jesus had now become the temple. I want to take you to the second chapter of the Gospel of John, and here we read in verse 19, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So, what Jesus said is, I'm the temple now. We don't need this big massive stone structure. I'm the temple now. I'm the sacrificial lamb now. So Jesus became the temple. Jesus became the sacrifice. Jesus became the one to be worshipped and adored forever and ever. It was time for a total change. It was time for old things to pass away and all things to become new. Throughout the years, I've seen Christians starve and starve. I mean spiritually starve in their churches. But they stay on and on and on. My friend, there was a time, perhaps, when that church you're going to had the presence, the Shekinah glory of the Lord in it, and people would connect to God in your church. But there could have been a time when the Lord left your sanctuary. There could have been a time when the presence of the Lord had timed out because of something that's happened to the leadership or in the church, in the congregation, whatever it may be, some uncleanness, some iniquities, or the ways of the world. My friend, you have to pay attention. When something is timed out, it's timed out. It's time to get out and to go somewhere else. Move with God, my friend. So there was a total change then. Jesus here told his disciples, from now on, the place of God's presence would be found somewhere else. So Jesus, in his Passion Week, walked out of the temple saying, it's over. Now let's go to verse 3 of our text in Mark 13. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. I say, hallelujah. Why? I'll tell you. If you stay close to Jesus, you're going to get some answers that you will not get otherwise. It says these four men asked Jesus privately. They had their questions answered privately. Are you walking with Jesus shoulder to shoulder? Are you letting worldly things distract you from walking with your Lord? Are you letting things keep you a few feet behind Him? I had an experience many years ago. I was traveling with a man of God coming home from Israel, and as we were going through London to come back to the United States, we had a layover in that great city. And somebody said to me before I met this precious man of God, don't ever leave him, you might just miss something. Well, we were in this great London airport, and of course most people, all of a sudden, they got the shopping bug. You know, they've never been in London before, and they probably would never be in London again, and they wanted to stretch their legs before this big transatlantic return to the States. And so they got the itch to go shopping in the airport, and off they ran. But a few of us stayed around this wonderful man of God on these plastic chairs in that waiting area, which was packed with people from all over the world. And all of a sudden, an anointing came on this servant, and he began to preach like there were thousands of people. And as he preached, he began to shout and shout and shout in the Holy Spirit with great joy. And I still remember one of the Englishmen there rose to his feet and said, this is the happiest man in Heathrow Airport. Oh, what a great experience that was. What a great counsel that was of a preacher to say to me, stay close to the men of God, you might just miss something if you don't. So here Peter, James, and John, and Andrew ask Jesus privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So it's a when and what question here in this Olivet Discourse. Jesus opens his discourse concerning the end of time with a warning. Have you ever gone to a building, and on the entrance of that building there was a little triangle on the wall with an exclamation mark in it? That means warning, be careful, be cautious, there's danger here. Jesus begins his prophetic Olivet Discourse with a warning concerning deception and trickery. And if you don't stay close to Jesus, as Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, your chances of being deceived are very high. Matthew also gives us this Olivet Discourse, and he says in his 24th chapter, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall be deceived, even the very elect. Oh, my friend, you want to be among the elect, not to be deceived, not to be led away by these false Christs and false prophets. Jesus says here, the means by which millions of Christians will be deceived in the last days is by signs and wonders. I know we're in the last days because of the continual growth and magnitude of signs and wonders and trickery by false prophets, and millions are running after them being deceived. My friend, the closer you come to the end, the more signs, the more wonders, the more trickery. Jesus warned us of these people, of the, quote, extraordinary spiritual Christian, unquote, show that's going on all over of the signs and wonders, of without them doing the will of God. And that gets us to Matthew 7:21. You see, Jesus is not against signs and wonders. The book of Acts is full of signs and wonders, and so are the Gospels. The problem is that when signs and wonders are done outside of our moral context, then you have false prophets. So in Matthew 7, Jesus warns of these last days when he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, my friend, these wonder prophets who do signs and wonders try to prove their superior spirituality. Watch out for them. They cast out devils, they heal the sick, they preach, they prophesy in some fancy, demonstrative, theatrical, self-seeking, self-glorifying way. But there is no moral content in their lives, nor is there any moral teaching unto holiness in their preaching. Oh, don't join these wicked people that look for signs and wonders. And Jesus calls these prophets also men workers of iniquity because of their immoral lives. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 16 should alarm you. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. If you look after signs and wonders, if you run after miracles, my friend, you are, in the words of Jesus, wicked and adulterous. Let no man deceive you, my friend. You're called to follow Jesus, with whom there is no trickery, with whom there are no theatrics and show-offs, with whom there was a life of self-denial, of prayer, of love, of life, my friend, of going about doing good, of life, a life of moral content. So then, Jesus' first words, when he began his Olivet Discourse, that is, when he began his prophetic declaration concerning the end of time, were these words, be not deceived. Thank you for listening, and we'll continue next week with this Olivet Discourse. I'm Pastor Schulze. Goodbye now, until then.